Now, as we continue in this great song, this word of praise, this prayer, we recognize there's a great deal contained in it, not only as a true and honest expression of Hannah's genuine heart, a heart of faith, a heart dependent upon God, and a heart that is blessed because of the fact that as she prayed, God heard her prayer and honored her prayer in such a way that any stigma that was attached to her life had been taken away, and this child that was given would not just be any child, and certainly any child is a blessing from the Lord, but an extraordinary child, a child who would be a great prophet and a preparer of the way for even the greater, the prophet and King David, who is none other than a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as she speaks of the joy that she has and the fact that this is a prophetic psalm, all the way to the end, it will at least be another, Lord willing, another service before we get to the end, maybe two, I don't know, because as we move on to the end, we'll see how she speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to that last verse that I read in your hearing, and that's recorded there in verse 10, you will note that that is a prophetic word regarding the Lord. Notice that last phrase, and exalt the horn of his anointed. That's a reference to the Messiah. Matter of fact, I'll give you a little bit ahead, and then I move back. This is the first time, really, in the scripture to this point, we have this phrase that becomes very common in the unfolding of the promise of God and the redemptive plan and purpose of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that refers to Jesus, or the hope of salvation, as the Messiah or the anointed. We have a lot of other prophecies and scriptures that we have certainly dealt with all the way through the scripture, from Genesis 3:15 to the blessing of Israel, Jacob, upon his children at the end of the book of Genesis, to the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18 that speak of the coming one as prophet and lawgiver, seed of a woman, and many other references to Christ. But here we come right in the middle of this great prayer, this great word of thanksgiving, this song of joy. At the end of it all, and a culmination of it all, though it's very personal, yet we have this prophetic word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not only interesting to note, but it's certainly noteworthy, as we'll come to that. Now, she has spoken of the holiness of the Lord, which is certainly one of the chief, if not the chief attribute or characteristic that belongs to the very essence of God. He is holy, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and his holiness is such that he is above and separate from all things, not only as the creator and sustainer of all things, but certainly in his moral perfection. God is right in all that he has done. We've often read from chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy that describes Moses describing the Lord, says in verse 4, he is a rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. God is right in all that He has done, all that He is doing, all that He will do because of His holiness. And there is none like Him or beside Him in that glorious attribute. He is the rock of our salvation. And then, of course, we dealt with the fact that He brings down the boasting of men. Men are prone to boast, particularly in their knowledge and their accomplishments. We see it from the beginning. Was not this part and parcel of the sin of Adam through the serpent who enticed Eve and Adam fell, that he could be like God, to know, to discern good and evil, or to decide good and evil for himself? Was this not the arrogancy of Satan even before that is a created being, as a glorious angel who departed from the truth and took with him the host of angels that fell in rebellion against God? Is not this arrogancy and pride to boast in knowledge, that which was exhibited in the building of that great tower? They thought it would reach unto heaven, that the Lord had to judge and confuse the languages and separate the nations from each other. And certainly is this not that which is found all the way through Scripture, the people who are ever learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and certainly presented all through the book of Revelation. But in contrast to that, God is full of knowledge and wisdom. He knows our thoughts before, He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our thoughts before we think them. His knowledge is unsearchable. The scope of all that He knows things instantaneously. He knows them simultaneously. There's nothing hid from His knowledge. The light, the darkness is as light unto Him. You know, you just go on and on speaking about the unchangeable, infinite, and eternal knowledge that belongs unto God. Nothing that He has not known and does not know and will not know, because He knows the end from the beginning. It's all laid out before Him because we recognize He's God. And because of that, of course, we speak next, and I think it's logical, scriptural logic, spiritual logic, to deal next with the outworking of His, from the knowledge of God, His power and wisdom and providence. Take no more exceedingly proud, let the arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord Jehovah is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. Then he goes on, and she goes on, rather, by the word of the Spirit that is in her, the Holy Spirit who moves her to this great word of praise and thanksgiving. And verse 4 and following, how can we characterize the next portion of Scripture in the idea of God's sovereignty, of God's providence? The Almighty is doing what He has determined to do, and His purpose stands and is fixed forever. He orders the affairs of mankind. He accomplishes all things, as the New Testament tells us in the words of the Holy Spirit through Paul in Ephesians 1:11. It's God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The bows of the mighty man are broken, and they stumbled or girded with strength. There's a contrast to all this. A comparison and a contrast between what men thinks they gain for themselves and how God can turn them and their state of affairs upside down immediately. And they that are full have hired out themselves for bread. Men can be in the lap of luxury today and in poverty tomorrow. But at the same time, men can be in poverty today and be rich beyond any understanding, because it's the Lord who giveth. One of the principles that is laid down for us from the beginning of Genesis all the way through the New Testament, and Paul makes a great deal of that in the book of Corinthians when he reminds us, at least within the church, that what do we have that we have not first received? There's no boasting in any spiritual, in any natural gifts, let alone spiritual gifts, because God is the giver of all good gifts, James teaches us, and he gives according to his will, and he distributes according to his will. Some plant, some water, some bear the increase, but it's the Lord and the God, the creator of all things, who does so. And of course it's the Lord Jesus Christ who does it within the scope of his church. I made reference to this in passing, was it this morning? I don't know, recently, in maybe it was Sunday school, I don't remember. After a while, all my messages blend together in my own mind sometimes. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, especially when you've been doing this so long, chapter 4, verse 7. Of course, we have a beautiful argument, or a beautiful, how could we say this? Paul is building up to what he's building up to when he says there's one body, one spirit, and we're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us, he turns, is given grace. This is a great portion of Scripture as it focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of his people and head of his church, and his ability, his authority, first of all, to do what he does within the framework of the church, and not only his authority to do so, given to him, not only possessed by him for who he is, God of God and light of light, very God of very God, but because of what he accomplished in our redemption as head of the Savior and head of the church. Not only his authority to do so, but his ability to do so. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It's the gift he gives, the gift is given. And he determines, and then of course we did read this next particular passage of Scripture that speaks about what he has done in his redemptive ministry for us. Wherefore he said, when he had ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, and it was his right to do so, and it is his right to do so. Now that he ascended, what is it that, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things, and he gave some. Now, in this particular passage, I know that this verse is focusing on particular the gift of the ministry within the church. But saying that from this passage and from other passages, certainly in the book of Romans near the end, and in other scriptures in Corinthians, etc., we recognize that God gives, Christ gives. He gives. And he gives as God, and he gives as the head of the church, and is right to do so. One of the things, I think it's hard for some people to grasp it. It was never hard for me to grasp this concept. And I don't know why. It's just the fact I was always raised in, within the context of a Christian home and the Christian church, and that things that different doctrines or attributes that belong to God, or the fact that the psalmist tells us that whatever pleases God, he has done in heaven and in earth, never occurred to me to question that or to challenge that or have some type of, some people wrestle with that concept and wrestle with it for a long time. But I cannot say from my own experience, I don't like to talk about that, because I learned that God was God, and in the whole concept and the idea of the nature of God as God and whatever that communicates and what's communicated by that through the scripture, the Lord is God alone. Jehovah is God alone. The God of the Bible is the God, the only true and the living God, settled in my own heart and mind. 99.9, I don't have any question. I really don't have any questions. 99.9 of all things that some people would struggle with. Never had those particular struggles, and certainly I acknowledge that I have been blessed in that way. But God, by his holy, and when we speak about God's providence, and of course both the confession of faith and the larger and assured catechism, as it speaks of divine providence, which is truth that we have to, though the word providence is not used in scripture except I think one time, we have to differentiate between creation and the decrees of God, creation and then providence. And we speak about his holy wisdom. So here we have the holy, again the attribute of holy, and then the attribute of knowledge and wisdom that God is pleased to uphold, direct, dispose, and to govern from the greatest to the least by his only, by his most wise and holy providence. And so the Bible tells us, we read as we began the book of Hebrews, we are reminded in the book of Hebrews, speaking of God, but as we speak of God, and particularly references given to the word Jesus Christ, that he uphold all things by the word of his power. And so it's him that, as we read here in verse 6, and certainly we read it as a truth that Job acknowledged, that God gives life and God is pleased to take life away. And we bless the name of God. It's the Lord who not only makes poor and makes rich and brings low and lifts up, but he kills and he makes alive. Well, who can say that? Now, men might kill other men, but who is it who can bring life out of death, except the author and creator of all things, who is life himself? Just cannot be. It is not. It never has been. A whole great emphasis, even in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, as we study the life of Christ, the final blow to the Pharisees is when he called Lazarus from the grave. And I just couldn't take that anymore. They had to deal with, who is this who can give a life and raise up the dead? God pleases, does what he pleases. And there's so many other scriptures in the Bible that speak to what is here spoken of. We think of the great words in Daniel, of all people, not one of God's children, but one who was full of pride and boasted that all that he saw around him were the things that he built up. But then again, the Lord drove Nebuchadnezzar into the field that he would come to an understanding given him by the Lord himself, that he would utter some of his most glorious words there in Daniel 4:34 and 35. In the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, given to him by God. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I don't understand how people are Arminian when they read the Bible. I really don't. Over the years, it becomes harder and harder for me really to understand if they are serious in reading the scripture. What do you do with these references in scripture? The one I referred to earlier, Psalm 135:6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he? Well, because he's God. You know, he gives strength to the weak, and he brings down the strong. He lifts up the downcast, and he brings the proud into the dust. He disarms the mighty and gives strength and victory to the weak. He takes away life, he gives life. The rich he makes poor, and the poor he makes rich. He maketh, the psalmist says, he even maketh wars to cease to the ends of the world. You know, we see constantly. Sometimes we get our minds so absorbed, and I'm one like the rest of you. We get so absorbed by the things that we are seeing, and that can be very discouraging. And we know how, you know, one king, one president, one governor rises after the other, and they're always bringing peace for our time and bringing together the nations of the world, and they have no regard for the hand of God's providence. They have no regard for prayer. They have no regard for the one who alone can bring wars to cease, and who alone brings about by his unseen hand in history the things that bring him glory. Now, it's easier to look back, of course, in the history of the world and from the perspective of Scripture, seeing the hand of God as he raises men up and as he brings men down according to his own will. And you think of course, that other beautiful passage in Scripture in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. And you, I'm sure if I asked you, you could quote to me this verse or the next verse in the Psalms or in some other great passage of Scripture that reminds us of these marvelous things. And you all know and familiar with this passage beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure and weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance? Because of the wisdom and power of God and certainly creation. That's one of the reasons, and we cited that in a previous message a long time ago, how many times God is referred to in the Scriptures, particularly in the Old Testament and the Psalms, as the creator of heaven and earth. And that's what's so insidious and damnable about all the attacks and denials of the power and wisdom of God as it's revealed to us in the first couple chapters of Genesis, that God is the creator of all things. And not only do we expect it and find it in the world in general, but we have been inundated within the church, even those who call themselves Bible believers and those who call themselves and identify themselves within the Reformed community and cannot understand the full impact of those early chapters, the first couple chapters, first three chapters of Genesis, and all the rest. All the rest is built on the foundation that God is creator of heaven and earth, and he did everything that he did in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Who is there? They go back and try to put themselves and measure everything by what they see around us. And there's no way. I was reading I picked up a little pamphlet this afternoon before anybody got here. It's over there. Somebody was speaking in the Trinitarian Bible Society and was speaking about the sort of record of his speech, his sermon, as he spoke on the 6 days of creation. And he's speaking about the order of creation and the plants created even before the sun and the moon. And he says, and he made a good point by saying, we ourselves, although the scientists, how can we understand and explain all these things? There's no explanation, say that God is God. That we say, well, the sun, the plants depend, well, right now, the plants depend on the sun. But that's not even the way God made it in the beginning. Who is to say that God can't keep a plant alive if he's God? For goodness sakes. Nobody has any goodness anyhow. Although, don't get me started on that. Okay, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? Who knew all knowledge and has all knowledge? Who's knowledge itself? And showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. This is what they need to write over the United Nations. This is what they need to write over the legislative branches of government. This is certainly what they have to write over the White House. And they have to be reminded. Who do they think they are? Who do they think they are? As setting themselves up as Lord and masters of the rest of mankind, when they owe their very breath within their mouth to the Almighty God, who will require them an answer for the responsibility that they bear, the offices that they hold. Oh, there's going to be a day, and I'm thankful I'm going to be on, by God's grace, on the right side of that day, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the nations as a drop of a bucket. Nebuchadnezzar, you know, when we talk about even the strength of our own nation and the might and its weaponry, we look, oh, no other nation compared to Nebuchadnezzar. A word is said and it had to be done, and word was like a decree. You know, nations are gone. We are nothing really compared to the power that he possessed as the ruler of his nation. But he was brought low in an instant, in a moment, by the word of the Lord. And who are they? Not only individually, but corporately. It's a waste of time, most of what takes place in the argument there in New York or anywhere else, when the nations seek to get what they're doing is what they did in ancient Babylon, and what they're doing through the book of Revelation is they all seek to dethrone God and those who want the benefits of the grace of God, but will not have this man rule over them. Go back to Psalm 2. Behold the nations, there's a drop of a bucket, or counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles. That's a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity, as a puff. They're here as a puff. You know, there are kings and rulers and even nations that today we don't even know of. We have no knowledge of what took place. Look at the ancient pharaohs of Egypt. What's left? What's left of all the might and wealth of all these things? They're gone. They're in a moment. To whom then will ye liken to God? What's the conclusion? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Well, that's a question. And then the stupidity, foolishness, and wickedness of men as they exchange the truth of God into a lie and worship as a creature rather than the Creator, and then they make idols out of their own hands, and then they're stupid enough to bow to the very idols they made. Oh, how nuts. The workman meeteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? What a marvelous passage of Scripture. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth and inhabiteth thereof. When men thought the world was flat, the Scriptures were already declaring that the world was round. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. What is it to put up a curtain? And spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth his vanity, empty, worthless. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken unto me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, from the greatest of his might, for he is strong in power, no one faileth. Why say thou, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, neither is though no searching in his understanding? He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint, that's the truth, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What can I say to these things? Let us pray.